From the Word of God, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, selected verses, beginning at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers, in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. What shall we say then about wonderful things like these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I want to talk to you this morning about optimism possible. And I thought this morning, as I was looking back over the Scripture, should I put a question mark at the end of that? Optimism possible? Optimism is pretty hard to come by. Don't hear too much about it. Well, how on earth do you get it and keep it? We were talking about this yesterday at supper. As a sports fan, do you ever watch a game and after a particularly dramatic play shout, "Replay! Look at the replay! That was a fumble! That was a strike! That was goaltending!" And my favorite cry at a baseball game, and my sons let me do it one time when the call goes against the Pirates, is, "Come on, Cyclops, use your good eye." Well, one of the most famous moments in National Football League history occurred on December 23rd, 1972. It was the AFC playoffs between the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Las Vegas Raiders. No, the Oakland Raiders. No, the Los Angeles Raiders. No, the original Oakland Raiders. The immaculate reception. 22 seconds left. Terry Bradshaw lets go one downfield. That wing and a prayer. It bounces off a Raiders helmet. Franco Harris picks it up, inches off the turf. Runs for a touchdown. The Steelers win. Was it a catch? Or an incompleted pass? If you're a Steelers fan, it was a catch. If you're a Raiders fan, it was illegal. Personally, I think if it looks like a catch and smells like a catch, it's a catch. But then, I'm also a Steelers fan. Now, do you ever wonder to yourself, is life ever fair? Does God keep score like a referee? Trained, conscientious, usually correct, but sometimes obviously wrong. Well, you say miscalls could be corrected. Really? Sure, with plenty of cameras and instant replay, in Major League Baseball, in regular season, there's 12 to 16 cameras. Playoffs in the World Series, there's 24 to 35 cameras. And anyone who works in TV will tell you, at the bottom line, no camera is capable of a perfect call. That's why they talk about indisputable evidence. If they don't see anything that changes the call stands. Cameras in sports, cameras in life are not the answer. Unfair as things are that have happened to me and perhaps have happened to you, cameras are not the answer. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, all things are seen, nothing is hidden, and at a future date before the bar of judgment, everything's going to be revealed, and nothing will no longer be hidden, and the evidence will be indisputable. I think that's good to know. Well, what about those things we call lucky accidents? Let me take you back to the late 1930s. Glenn Cunningham was about 12 years old when he was horribly burned. What are the chances when you're a boy 12 years old, horribly burned, and told you'll never be able to run and play? You're going to have trouble, difficulty walking. I'm not sure the doctor said that you ever will be able to walk. Well, that's one of those unlucky accidents. But did you know that in his courage and in his determination, he walked again? He learned to run. And in 1938, Glenn Cunningham set what was at that time the fastest that any human being in recorded history had ever run a mile race. 4 minutes, 4.4 seconds. He never broke the sub-4-minute mile. That took place in 1954 by Roger Bannister. 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Unlucky accident. Stephanie Wilhelm, age 13. Weight, 66 pounds. Height, 4 feet 11 inches. Was one of the great Olympic hopes for the United States in 1980. But before the trials officially began, she found that she had difficulty getting out of bed. And her coach noticed that she was walking differently. Every move suddenly made her hurt. And finally she went to 10 different doctors. And they concluded that between two of her vertebrae, there was an unexplained gap. There was a piece of bone that was missing. And they told her, if you continue on the gymnastics team, you're going to limp. You'll probably be in a wheelchair. And later in life, you risk being paralyzed. And Stephanie said, I don't mind, but I feel so sorry for my team. My country is depending on me. Well, her quest for the 1980 Olympics was ultimately futile because Russia invaded Afghanistan and 67 nations led by the United States boycotted the Moscow Olympics. But do you ever wonder about the fairness of life? Don't you ever wonder if the bottom line is really accurate? And that's been the concern of Christians for many years, as well as for others. But, you know, you come to the Lord's table and you remember the broken body of Jesus and the blood once shed for all. And you get an assurance that the score is being accurately kept, that the bottom line reflects the true facts. Now, I did some research. I don't know where I stumbled upon this, but I found a list, a report from the mid-1970s that asked Americans, of all the men in the world, who is the one you admire the most? And they compiled the top 10. Their response, mid-1970s, in order: Jimmy Carter, Anwar Sadat, Senator Hubert Humphrey, Billy Graham, Gerald Ford, Henry Kissinger, Premier Menachem Begin of Israel, Ronald Reagan, tied for 9th place, Pope Paul VI, Richard Nixon, and in 10th place, Bob Hope. So I began to look for an updated list. And I found a list of women that Americans most admire this year. Kamala Harris, Michelle Obama, Oprah Winfrey, and number 10 was Taylor Swift. I think this last week, Taylor would have been higher on that list than she was when that was put together. And then I found a list of the 10 most handsome men. Number one is a pop singer from South Korea whose name is Kim Tae-hung. No idea, but he's number one in most handsome men. And of those 10, I didn't recognize 5 of them. Not a clue. Number 10 was Tom Cruise. And I kept looking, and thanks to Google, I found today's top 5 most worshipped men. Now, this was a couple of months ago, so, you know, buys your ticket, takes your chances. In order: Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, Pope Francis, and Vladimir Zelensky, President of Ukraine. I went through all of that because so many people live and base their optimism on those they admire, those in public view, but I wonder if that seriously can be extended to worship. You come to the Lord's table, where the one man most to be admired sat. And yet you remember he was hated. He was despised. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. He was crucified. All these strange things that happen in our lives, all these twists and turns, all these disasters that sometime we live to see as blessing, all these disappointments we so often live to see as the best that ever happened. And we wonder if somehow, someday, it all fits. I would call that the great day of interpretation. When the Lord interprets everything that has transpired in our lives and in the lives of those we love and care for. Now, that's the background of the passage of Scripture we study today. Christians in the first century wrote from the background of primarily having experienced dark things, not bright optimistic things, yet there is such confidence, such certainty in this passage, and it bears our close examination. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians he's never seen, to the church in Rome. All he shares in common with them is faith in Jesus Christ. And he tells them very bluntly, you know something? We haven't been led out of the old fear in order to be incorporated into a new fear. We haven't been put aside, in an old record of defeat in order to incur a new record of defeat. We haven't put aside the old disappointments in man and traded them for new disappointments in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul says, we have become by adoption sons and daughters of God, not at arm's length, but close up, so we can call him Father. And the original word that Paul uses would have been word from a baby's lips, Daddy. We've been adopted by sons and daughters of God, and we can call him Daddy. And then Paul makes this amazing statement, God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness, and the prayers that cannot be put into words, the Holy Spirit puts into groanings. Have you ever wondered about what that might be? So many people feel boxed into their particular situation and they cry out, Lord, help me. And that's all they can get out. I prayed that prayer one night on the interstate passing through Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was raining. I was going too fast. And all at once my car did a 360. And I said, Lord, help me. All I had time for. Car straightened out. And that's the most you can say it sometimes. I'll hang in there, Lord, as long as you give me strength, but help me because I'm just about out of strength. Nonetheless, I have put your assurance that the Holy Spirit is praying for me prayers that I cannot utter. That's what the Bible says. And then this fantastic statement, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Underline that in your thought or in your Bible, who love God. It's not blanket. You can't live like the devil and claim that promise. Who love God. And who are the called according to God's purpose. Not only invited but seated. Not only evangelized but converted. Called according to His purpose. We know that God causes all things, not most of them, some of them, but all things to work together for good to those who love God. Do you ever stop and think that the Lord takes the ugliness and the beauty, the success and the failure, a throwaway life and a fulfilled life, dreams that have crashed long ago and dreams that are yet to be fulfilled, and intermingles them for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? That's a wonderful thing. Even the fumbles, even the times I've botched it, God is going to use for my good. And all the injustices, all the things that are patently unfair are going to be intermingled by the Lord and used for good in the life of everyone who loves Him. And that includes the disappointments. All we've discovered about our world is what every other person who has ever lived has discovered. There's confusion. There's sin. There's indecision. There's wrong values. We don't even know what the world's about. It'll never occur to the world that it's about a cross and a Savior and a God who loves us unto death and again unto life. A Lord who seeks to make us whole, not divided and empty. A Lord who seeks to give us heaven and not send us to hell. So many times we miss that. The guarantee, we know. That means Paul and all the rest of them. You know this, that all these things are working together now, right now. We know. What kind of certainty? The certainty that is the guarantee of God's Word and of the death of His only Son. That's a better replay than any instant camera. That's a guarantee on which you can base optimism that doesn't fade today, doesn't fade tomorrow, doesn't fade ever. Optimism is possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord.